Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time, for, Lord, for the life and health and strength that you've given us, for your word, for Bethel, for the freedom that we have still to gather together around your word and fellowship with each other and with you. And I pray, please, Father, for each head that's bowed in your presence. Please, Lord, work in our hearts and minds and just provide us our daily needs today. I pray you, Lord, too, for all those that are standing and preaching the full counsel of your word. And I pray you for wisdom for them. I pray you, Lord, for understanding. I pray you, Lord, for the remembrance of doctrines and Bible verses. All those things that are required to get the message out there. And I just pray you too, Lord, that looking in at our hearts, that you would cleanse us and refresh us and forgive us too. Please prepare us for this little bit of the week that we've set aside just to come before you to worship and to praise and to thank you. Please look after the missionaries wherever they are in the world. Please, I pray you, Lord, convict world leaders. Please, Lord, don't let them go. And I pray, it would be my prayer, Lord, that everyone that lifts up a prayer for the leader of their country or indeed any other, that would just cause a wee bit of conviction there, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your Son and for your word, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the assurance of salvation and for a home in heaven. We just ask all these things, Lord, and we thank you for them in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Hymn number 4 in the wee black books, if you want to take and turn there. Hymn number 4. That's Holy, Holy, Holy.
Blessed Trinity. Amen.
If you want to take the big books out and go to 240, that's the Lily of the Valley. We haven't sung this one for a bit, but that's 240, the Lily of the Valley. I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty power. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Amen. Well, come on ahead, brother.
Turn tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, and am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for the lucre, but for ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. For the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Belisavinius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I want to draw your attention to this verse in the reading. It was very good. Verse number 4, we will be referring to in our message, where it says, and when it talks about leading folks to the Lord and looking after them, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And of course, everybody knows verse 8. Be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Well, that's almost it. That's the paraphrased version. Amen. Just want to take a moment. Thank you again for the Bible reading and for the Bible reading this morning. And just make sure that everybody's happy enough with the prayer requests that are on the wee blue prayer sheet. If you have anything to add, now would be a good time to let me know and I will write it down. Other than what's there, private prayer requests, I take it you still have your private prayer requests, Steve and Pat. Grand job. Other than private prayer requests, just a couple of things. I'm sure they're there, but just to remind everybody that Frank will be travelling back to Northern Ireland, I think, as this week progresses towards the end of the week, or maybe towards the middle of the week, actually. And Christy and Taylor will be back with us again Thursday night, Friday morning, or Wednesday, Thursday?
Thursday, Friday.
Thursday, Friday. So please do pray for them. They are doing a lot of running around. The last I heard, they had received their marriage license or marriage certificate, and they will be able to hopefully get Taylor's travel visa in order so that she can travel back to sunny Northern Ireland with her husband. I'm sure she just wouldn't mind whether the sun was shining or the rain was falling or it was snowy or icy, just as long as she gets to come back with her new hubby. So please do pray for them. Please do pray for the paperwork for the church. I think that eventually got through. I actually got an acknowledgement email from the Ulster Bank, landed in last night. So I'm hoping that actually takes place very, very soon. Please also pray for the work at the church. And there was something else, but I just can't... the sale of the church as well. What am I talking about? Yeah. So that's the paperwork for the church, the sale, paperwork for the sale of the church, and of course the work on the church too. And all being well, Lord willing, weather permitting and all that, we will, yes, well.
Is the bank account for the church fund, is it?
Oh, the bank account, yeah, it's to get signatories on the bank account. It hasn't been, in all honesty, probably my fault. Is my fault, because I'm the one that's looking after it, but ever since Neil passed away, and that's 4.5 years ago, his name has been on the, as the other signatory on the bank account, but we've just worked with cash from the church tithes and offerings that we keep at the house, so been able to leave the money there, and so we have 13,000 sitting in the bank account in the Ulster Bank, which covers all of the costs for the sale of the church and still leaves us with enough money to do something with it at some later date. And there's a few thousand in the safe at the house that also is to do with the church tithes and offerings over the past few years. So that's pretty much where we are. Anything else? Yes, Steve.
I have something for myself. I'm in the clinic this week.
Which one?
Not this week, it's next week. I'm concerning my breathing, and they're going to be testing my health as well. And my ECG and all the tests. The doctor.
Okay. Next week.
You,
that would be the following week, Steve. Listen to your secretary. That's going to say it works for me. I didn't even have to say that. It came from down there. That's easy done too. 9th of June. He's an old man whenever it's getting out of the blam, and sometimes whenever he's even, yeah. And then he's a young man when it comes to doing mischief and whatnot. Would that
I can't
be a bit?
See that mischief, bro. I mean, come on. You think I was a mischievous man?
Yes.
There's the
thought, Steve. So please remember that. And all being well, did I mention we would be doing a bit of tracking? Meeting up for breakfast and doing a bit of tracking on Saturday morning. So we'll probably just start up at the Crescent Link. It's been a while since, well, it's been about 2 years since we've been out. So,
join you for breakfast.
That's grand. Is he allowed out, Pat?
You don't have to ask me.
I don't.
No, you don't.
I'm not seeing you.
See? He's a young fellow when he needs to get out and carry on. Right, we can get all the arrangements ironed out, but that'll be all being well taking place on Saturday morning, probably about 9:30, give or take. That'll give us time to do everything we need to do. Anything else we need to be praying about, thinking about? Okie doke. Righty-ho. We'll have a word of prayer then. Are you okay to pray, Steve? You pray for us. Well,
yeah.
Thank you, sir.
Dear Father, thank you tonight, Lord, thank you for safe and security and to present today, Lord, grow up our number of blessings today. We're happy to represent, Lord, and these never sold us here, Lord. Grow us, Lord, and give Margaret touch the Spirit, Lord, that you can come to the pulpit, Lord, and teach them, divide the word properly and honorably and truly, Lord, and touch our hearts, Lord, and show us our shortcomings, Lord, and help us in our walk with thee, Lord, and grow us again. Grow those people who came out with Frank and Nine, Lord, and Carl and Stephen, Lord, and also Esther and any other person I've forgotten, and Leonard, Lord, and also, Lord, and Christy and Taylor, Lord, is coming. Give Taylor and Christy travel mercy to travel to us, give them the paperwork to do the visa, Lord, and bless them and keep them, Lord, and bring safety to Northern Ireland, give them strength and provide for them and keep them up and deliver them. And we've just given us tonight, Lord, as we start a new week, and help us and keep
yes,
us
Lord.
May we get a blessing from
the Lord
for
thy
honor, for thy glory, for Jesus Christ,
amen. Amen. Thank you, Will. All right. Let's take our big hymn books again. Is it the big hymn books? Hymn number 43. There we go. Hymn number 43. If you're able, let's stand as we sing. We're marching to Zion. Hymn number 43.
Sacred sweet. marching through Emmanuel's crown. We're marching through Emmanuel's crown to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion.
Seated, thank you very much. And well, you can put your hymn books away if you would, and take your Bibles out now and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 this evening. Revelation chapter 20. I want to speak on the subject of a Game of Thrones, not the filthy TV show that's out there that so many people seem to think is great because it comes from Ireland, but the thrones that are mentioned in the Word of God. We'll come to the title and a further explanation of it. For the first half of the message, it's going to be thrones. For the second half of the message, it's going to be a Game of Thrones. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read. There's only 15 verses in this little bit of God's Word, so let's read it all. And I saw an angel, that's John, I, John, saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Verse 11 is our text, if you like, our jumping off point for the message this evening. Well, bounce back and forth through the New Testament and might even touch a little bit on the Old. But we're speaking on the subject for the first half of the meeting anyway, the subject of thrones, and the second half, a Game of Thrones. So that's where we're at. Let's pray and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time, for your word, for each head that's bowed in your presence. And I pray you, Lord, for your good hand upon each one of us, that we would we would all learn something. Please be one of our number, and not just ours, but Wherever your word's being preached, wherever souls are being ministered to, Lord, please speak and please do. Lord, we just love you and thank you. And we pray this and private prayer request, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thrones. I must admit to, well, it's not that I have to admit to anything. I just want to let you know what actually prompted me to do a little bit of reading and studying into the subject of thrones. Was very recently somebody said, by way of closing an argument, that God is on the throne. As if that's it, and everything is well with the world. And I got to thinking, you know what, I am just going to have a wee think about that, and a wee study about that. And if you can think of another place where there are thrones mentioned, by the time we get finished, I'm more than happy to entertain it. And maybe in a year's time, when everybody's forgotten it. In 2 or 3 weeks' time, whenever I've forgotten it, we'll finish it off. I have to start with a little bit of Bible study. Of course, this is perhaps one of the most attended thrones that will ever grace the whole history of mankind. Revelation chapter 20. I want to give you exactly when Revelation chapter 20 kicks off. At this moment in time, Revelation chapter 20 is at least 1,007 years from today. At least. We have the time up until the Lord says, right, time's up. We hear the trump of God and we're caught up into the air, the rapture. There's literally nothing else in the Bible that we are waiting on for by way of a sign that when is the rapture going to be? All the things have kicked off. Israel's a nation. We live in the days when the last days mentioned in Peter, 2 Peter 3, 2 Timothy 3, perilous times, men lovers of their own selves. We live in the days that Isaiah spoke of, the last days, where everything's upside down and back to front, and people think bad things are good for you and good things are bad for you. Where children run families, mums and dads behave like children, and men want to wear dresses and women want to be men. Where the greatest, the number, they used to call the presidents and the kings the first citizens of countries. When our first citizens are adulterers that get married in secret, they just found out in the news today, and a neighbouring country was an out-and-out homosexual. And I'm not saying homosexuals should be put to death, but the Old Testament would have had that king of Ireland put to death if it had been in Old Testament times. That is not the way it is in the New Testament times. There is an option for everybody to be saved. And just in case someone says, oh, that pastor's speaking hate speech. He's speaking hate speech. If it offends you, come and see me and talk to me about it. I am more than happy to talk. Anyway, so we've got the rapture, which will take place sometime between now and the rapture. It could be tonight. You might not have to suffer through this message after all. You might get to heaven and have to listen to Jesus Christ instead. I'm sure there are people praying whenever they wind up my CDs, oh Lord, please let the rapture come so I have to listen to the Lord rather than him again. But that's neither here nor there. There's too many people laugh when I say those things, by the way. That's everybody. If I was thin-skinned, my feelings might get hurt. Got the rapture. Got the 7 years of the last week of Daniel, in which the time of tribulation and great tribulation. The last little bit when the devil is cast down to the earth, knowing his time is short, when he does his best to utterly destroy the nation of Israel and all of the Jews. We have the return of Jesus Christ. And with the word, with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, he utterly annihilates the armies that we see here that gathered to fight against Jerusalem, against God's people that come past, the armies of Gog and Magog. All the world's armies gather up against Israel, against the Christian, persecuting them for 7 years with no holds barred, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus comes back, kills them all, and takes control of the world for 1,000 years. We read here at the very start that the devil has actually been laid a hold of, and he's locked up for 1,000 years, and the Lord can give us the world that we could have had if we'd listened to him. If Adam if Adam had just done what he was told to do, if he had anyway, at any time, if the whole population of the earth had just gotten down on their hands and knees and repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior, we could have this world. This one where it talks about, in, is it Isaiah 9, where it talks about the Lord being Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his kingdom there will be no end. The one that was talked about in Daniel. Remember the big stone that rolled down the hill in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Hit the foot of the statue and crushed the iron mingled with clay, the iron, the brass, the silver and the gold, and the wind blew them away and that stone grew to fill the whole earth. That's what God was talking about to Nebuchadnezzar, who then had Daniel tell him what it meant. Whenever we speak the Lord's Prayer and we say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, amen," it's not at the moment. But it will be. This is it. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ where sinners die an early death, where those that are lost still and refuse Jesus Christ die early, but those that choose to follow him live greatly extended lives. That's in Isaiah. I'd be more than happy to take you through that someday. Where we walk around the streets, where we are the ones that are set out to, what does it say, rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Where there will be no pubs, I'm sure there'll be stills where people can't get off the alcohol and just need it to forget their sins instead of going to Jesus and asking him to take the conviction of them away. Everything that's wicked and wrong will actually be illegal. It's not the Lamb of God that's coming back, it's the Lion of Judah. And the Bible talks about him ruling with a rod of iron and breaking into shivers all those that fight against him. When liars and murderers and adulterers come before the judges of the day, which might well be you, so it's well worth knowing what the Word of God says about these things, people will be sentenced to death. And so will the people that represent them and try to set them free to perpetuate their crimes. Sentenced to death. It's going to be great for the Christian. It's going to be awful for the Christ rejecter. And it's going to go on that way for 1,000 years until the devil is let go. I'm sure there'll be a Hollywood movie about it somewhere with these 10 brave souls and their numbers are whittled down until the last man just manages to put the key in the lock, the big golden key, and this avenging angel is released from the bottomless pit. And he's going to come out and save the world against the evil man that has been ruling with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, where everybody's been fed, everybody gets a fair shake, rapists are punished, murderers are punished, thieves are punished, and everybody that just wants a quiet life is more than happy to live a quiet life. Where God is on the throne in Jerusalem, we can actually go and see him. And yet no. Just for the devil being let loose for a little while, it talks about literally a number of people like the sand as the sea are sick, sore and tired of Jesus ruling. Being fair and equitable to everybody, protecting the little children, the weak, the infirm. Making sure just desserts get handed out to everybody. Yet most of the world is going to get up in arms and try to kill Jesus again, and all of the people that follow him. He tried on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. They're going to try again whenever he comes back, all the armies of the world amassed against him, and they're going to try again. I know we call the devil wise. He is an ancient creature. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's just not the sharpest knife in the block. Can't win against God. And yet he tries again. Because he hates you. But you know who he hates even more? the people that worship him. I think he punishes them even more and has them jumping through hoops just to have a laugh at them. But anyway, to stop that, to knock it in the head, fire comes down from heaven and consumes everything outwards of the camp of the saints in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And then, time's over. It's time for the first of our thrones this evening, the great white throne of judgment. The GWTJ, the great white throne of judgment. And this is it. This is the one that John saw. And I am sure you may, and I may even get a chance to see. We will stand and we'll see this great white throne. And who sits upon the throne? The Bible says all judgment is given unto the Son. This is Jesus Christ. But if you read in verse number 4, it says there are thrones there. And earlier on in the New Testament, it talks about the 12 apostles bringing judgment on the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 apostles, that'll be Matthias, sadly not Judas, will be there, and they will bring judgment on the tribes of Jews that maybe should have gotten right with God and didn't. But for by that, there's a great white throne of judgment. And it says, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. That's I give you an idea of the power that the Lord faces whenever he can call anything into being just by uttering the words. Whenever he can command the water to be solid enough for him to walk on footstep by footstep, and the same for Peter when he chose to do it. Whenever in the Old Testament, what was this he did? He caused the rotation of the earth or something to stop for so many hours, or for the sun not to go down, something like that, so that the children of Israel could give their enemies a bit more of a kick. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that sits on the great white throne of judgment. This is the Lamb of God that gave his life on the cross to pay for yours and my sins and the sins of everybody in the entire world. And he only is fit to judge. And he says, you see the dead, small and great. And somebody's immediately thinking of that new Army of the Dead movie. Jack Snyder's Army of the Dead. It's not zombies. This is people that are dead in trespasses and sins. This is people standing naked before the great white throne of judgment with no robes of righteousness. This is people naked with their sins bare to the entire universe, standing ashamed in front of the great white throne of judgment. And not only are they naked, but they're going to be shamed even more when all of their sins are read out. Don't forget in Matthew chapter, I think it's Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the things that's going on in your head. Remember when the Lord said, if you look on a woman or indeed a man to lust after them in your heart, you've committed adultery already, without a word being said, without an action being taken. The thoughts of your heart, the thoughts of your mind are going to be judged. The very words that you speak, every idle word will be judged. In the same chapter, it talks about being angry with someone without a cause is the same as murder in God's eyes. It's our intents. Because how many people go out and murder people? It's a mere handful compared to the population of even Northern Ireland. How many people would like to go out and murder somebody? I think you might find that comprises a more sizable percentage. So all of these lost souls stand before the great white throne of judgment. The books are opened, it says, and another book is open. I believe it's the books of the law and then the book of life. And the books of the law are opened, and I would say each and every one will have all of their sins read out in personal detail and will be ashamed. And then the other book is opened, and maybe God will say, is their name there? The angels will say, no, Lord, they never chose you as their Savior. So no matter whether they're a Jew, no matter whether they're a Gentile, no matter whether they're rich or poor, whether they're young or old, whether they're educated or uneducated, the only defining factor is their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it isn't, the Bible says, for all the things that are mentioned here, the last verse says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No matter your deeds, no matter your accomplishments, no matter your talents, if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. And that is probably the most fearsome throne that, sadly, I would say maybe 95%+ of the world's population is going to be standing in front of. For the Lord himself said that there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that are on it. But there's only a straight and a narrow road that leads to life, and a few that ever find it. The next throne I would like to speak about is God's throne. God's throne, a beautiful place. We have almost a similar cast of characters because Satan, Lucifer, used to be the covering cherub there. He looked beautiful. He sounded beautiful. He was covered in rubies and topaz and all manner of beautiful gemstones. And when the light and the glory of God hit him and reflected from all of those things, I'm sure it is a sight to see, or it would have been a sight to see. The word of God also talks about the music being built into him. He sounded beautiful as well. And how many people does he bring under his spell today with something that looks good and sounds good? It's the same way that he said to Adam and Eve, or should I say to Eve, you'll be like gods if you eat this fruit, knowing good and evil. And that's the only part they were like God in, knowing what's right and what's wrong. And just in their particular case, he told the truth and he lied to them utterly. And he does the same still today. We have God seated on his throne. If we were to look at, just take your Bible with me there for a second to Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts chapter 7. There's one wee verse in way up in verse 49. We'll go to verse 47. It talks about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of the Solomon's temple. It says, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High, that's God, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all of these things? God sits on his throne even now in heaven. And for the life of me, I can't recall one instance where God the Father has ever stepped off of his throne. He has never not been on his throne. But God the Son has been very busy, and God the Holy Spirit has also been very busy, but God has always been on his throne. So when people say God is on the throne, technically they are correct, but I think what they're meaning to say is that everything's happening just the way God wants for it to happen. I don't think that's the case at all. Everything's happening the way God said that it would happen. And I am hand and heart, I am sure whenever a lot of people step off into eternity, they wish that they would have changed a few things. But anyway, as God sits in this throne, his will is still being done in heaven, not so much on earth, but we're looking forward to that day. Just a few things that I want to give you what the Lord is still doing in heaven. He's listening to yours and my prayers. He's also listening to yours and my thoughts. But he's listening to our prayers. Philippians chapter 4, I think it's 6 and 7. To our supplications and our prayers and our thanksgivings. And whenever he hears our prayers, there are so many things that go on. The Bible talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. And I am sure that goes into consideration whenever our prayers are lifted up. If you're not saved, I think the only prayer that God hears is the prayers of a soul that desires to be saved. doesn't hear the prayers of a lost man for a new Lamborghini and a house in the country and a house in the town and whatever else and an extra few, it's going a few or an extra lot of zeros in his bank account. He doesn't hear those prayers. Although if you really need those things to accomplish God's will in your life, I am sure they will find their way to you. But God hears your prayers. Whenever you talk to God, God hears you. Christian. He hears you when you pray. And he hears you when you praise. God loves to hear his children singing and enjoying themselves. Does it not say in the Psalms to what make a joyful noise? It doesn't say a tuneful noise or an operatic noise or a heavy metal noise. It says a joyful noise. So God hears our praises. In fact, many times in the Bible, the prayers and the praises, the sacrifices that people made back in the day were called a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. He loved that. And he deserves that. I don't want people to think for a moment if they tune in here that God's a megalomaniac that demands people's praise. He's owed our praise. We owe God more than just a half an hour of singing three times a week. We owe God everything. We'll talk about that when we come to the games. But God sits on his throne, and not only does he listen to your prayers, not only does he enjoy your praises, but whenever he hears your prayers and there's something to be done about it, God says to the angels, go. Does the Bible not say, are they not all ministering spirits sent to those that would be heirs of salvation? That's you and me that are saved. That's the promise of God. Not only that, we all know the sad case of his son having to come down to this world and to give his life on the cross so that we could be saved. But even now, as saved souls, and for the whole history of saved souls, the devil comes up into heaven and God stops him. He stops at the throne room and he says, Heavenly Father, Mark said this, Mark did that, Mark was there. Mark cheated, Mark lied, Mark killed, Mark did whatever. And I want for you to know when the accuser of the brethren stands in front of God, he's not up there telling lies. He accuses you of something you have actually done. Because God would see through him in an instant. And the devil goes up and brings up the behavior of God's children to God. Hoping for punishment. Hoping for consequences. And many times we do indeed get those consequences whenever we don't get ourselves sorted out. But do you know what Jesus does? He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. And for me. And for every other soul that the devil comes pointing a finger at. You know that old saying about don't point a finger because there's always three pointing back at you? Do you know what? The devil could be doing with a hand with 100 fingers on it for what he has got coming to him. It would curl your hair. And that's all we'll say there. He's got a lot of consequences coming and he knows his time's coming short because do you know what? I am no great scholar of the Bible. I can even see the things that are pointing to a soon return of Jesus Christ. The devil has lived those things and he's probably been at the forefront of many of these things that have turned up in 2 Timothy 3, in 2 Peter 3, in Isaiah. The devil doing his uttermost to destroy God's creation. That's what God is doing on the throne for you, on his throne. In heaven. Now, I want for you to, we already made a mention of the other 12 thrones of the apostles that are judging. We already spoke about those in Revelation 20. Has anybody ever heard the term the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Mm-hmm. It's one of the names of God Almighty. He is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. Here's something else for you. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that he has made us kings and priests. We are little kings and priests, but Jesus is the King of Kings. That means little kings, and if you want to be technically correct, queens. We're not going to argue a point of semantics or genders. We're all secure enough in what the Bible says about hims and hers and he's and she's. At least I am. It's pretty straightforward. There's one throne where many of us think it is a game of thrones. Again, we're not referring to that filthy TV show that so many people think is cool. I remember, I think, watching the first episode and I had to turn it off 10 or 15 minutes in. I thought, well, so much for our greatest export of the 20th century or the 21st century. It's filthy. It's filthy. Do not watch it. Do not give it any airtime in your head. We're kings and priests, Christians. But by the same token, all those lost souls out there, we're the kings and priests of our own little kingdoms that run in our heads and all the things that we would like to do. And our kingdom is basically our life. Everyone is a king. Whether your king is God or whether it's the God of this world, that's entirely up to you. For the lost soul who is in the driving seat of their own lives, under the control perhaps of a mad dictator, like basically in sixth gear with the pedal to the metal, driving with their eyes closed, the hazard lights going, and not paying a bit of mind to what's going on around and about them. They're playing games. Only they don't know it. The devil's codding them all. Tells them a lie, and they believe the lie. Unfortunately, he has a lot of workers, most of which, as the Lord pointed out, were wearing nice robes and standing behind the pulpit. He said, remember, do what they say, don't do what they do, they're a bunch of hypocrites. But that's neither here nor there. Most of these souls, these mad drivers, these mad dictators, they don't care about anything except sensation or pleasure or thrill. Immorality, violence, they don't care about anything else. And it's going to come back on them. They're going to pay the price. We've already seen what happens to that soul in Revelation chapter 20. And that's the very end of time when they're thrown into the lake of fire. But the run up to that is at least 1,000 years for many of them. Tormented in hell, like in Luke 16, the rich man. Father Abraham, send Lazarus with his finger dipped in water that he may cool just the tip of my tongue. I am tormented in this fire. That's what's waiting for many of these souls. Simply because, not because they weren't educated, not because they weren't young enough or weren't old enough or educated enough or rich enough, simply because they refused Jesus Christ as their Savior, of 1,000 years in hell. And then out for a little bit to stand before the great white throne of judgment and then thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. But yet and all they sit making up their own. What was that in Isaiah chapter? Let's read Isaiah 14 there a second. There's some very interesting verses in Isaiah 14. This is quite literally Isaiah 14, 12, 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 14, you know, we'll read 12 through 15. You'll know this whenever I start. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken nations? And this is the bit I'm interested in. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'm not quite sure what that means. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what's going through the devil's mind. In other words, I'm God, I'll make up the rules, and I can do whatever I like, and there's no comeback. And that's what's going through the hearts of so many people in their lives. People that have said no to Jesus, I'm just going to do what I like. They have listened to so many lies in newspapers and books, even in churches and films, where there's this constant affirming of whatever you feel is right. At least one song that says, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? And this is what people have drilled into their heads. And so they're the kings of their own, sitting on their own wee thrones, making all these laws. I know this is what the Bible says, and this is what my mum and dad said, but this is what I'm going to believe. This is what I'm going to do. There's consequences for every decision. Let's have a more up-to-date example. I am not a big royal family fan, but I appreciate that we have a royal family. They've been a great benefit to our nation. I'm not that buzzed with their standards, with their walk with the Lord. But we have a queen who is a monarch, a leader. She doesn't ride at the front of her armies into battle, but she sits on the throne of England. She really doesn't have that much power anymore, but she still deports herself like a queen. And then we have, of course, Prince Harry, who deports himself like a little boy that got his sweeties taken away, and he wants to do nothing but stand or throw himself on the ground and bang his hands on his feet and tell the world how hard done by he was and how many times he choked on that silver spoon whenever it was feeding him with all his nice dinners. That's the difference. And that's the way many people behave. They go bonkers. And then they wonder as their lives progress, well, why didn't that work? God said this, my parents said this, I did this, why didn't it work? And it happens over and over and over again in their lives, and it even happens at the end of their lives. God says this, my parents said the same as God, but I'm saying something else. How come I'm standing here before the great white throne of judgment? Because there's consequences to bad actions. A lot of people think it's a game, that they can do whatever they like and make the rules up as they go along. We were playing Phase 10 about a week ago.
2 weeks.
No, Monica and I were playing. We're getting a bit of practice in. And she told me about her little nephew, Jake, wasn't it? I don't know if it was Phase 10, but whatever the game was, Monica would be winning at the game because he was only little at the time. And just as she was about to win, he would change the rules. And he would win. And I think it obviously happened a few times for Monica to remember. That's not going to happen. The rules are the rules for the old, the young, the man, the woman, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. The rules are the rules. And the rules are that if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. And that's why it's so important that whenever the little throne, our lives that we have been set in charge of, we treat them right. Christian. We get, as a Christian, a new nature. We become a new creature. A creature sometimes has to stand maybe with their arms folded and give themselves a good talking to when they're tempted off the straight and the narrow, or something happens and they're tempted to go after that and we have to catch a grip of ourselves. For whenever we're standing there, you're like, Lord, I don't know why, but I don't know why I'm in bad form. I don't know why I'm as cranky as a bag of cats.
Lord, I'm reading the scriptures and I don't know why I'm as dumb as a bag of hammers. I can't figure it out. Would you open my understanding? If you ever say that, be prepared to be educated. Because if you're for real, in the book of James, God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He wants you smart. He wants you sharp. He wants you ready. Whenever the old devil walks around, so that you're sober and vigilant. The Lord gives you upon your salvation a friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Holy Spirit. And you know what God, in the flesh, he said? He said, the Holy Spirit will comfort you. He will educate you. And he will bring to your remembrance. He will also command you, convict you as a Christian about the right course of action, not about your sins anymore, unless you're intent upon sinning and doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing. But this is the job of the Holy Spirit. He will remind you when you go to touch something you shouldn't. Remember what the Bible says? Nobody can take coals into their breast and not be burned. The Holy Spirit will say, if you do that, you'll be burned. You know what the kings of the Old Testament used to have to do? They were commanded by God to write out the books of the law. And if you've ever decided to do a wee bit of writing, even a chapter of the Bible, even one of the shorter chapters or shorter books, I'll have you know it's going to take more than 10 minutes to do the first 5 books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit will remind you. If you're sitting in a wonderful sermon like many of us are tonight, and at least it'll have brought a smile or two to your faces, and there's a point in it that you need further down the road, the Holy Spirit will remind you of it. If there's a verse of scripture, you think, yeah, that verse of scripture is really cool. And take the time to jam it in between your ears. The Holy Spirit will remind you of it when you need it. The Holy Spirit will do so much for you. We've got to remember we have not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the very Word of God. And Jesus, one of Jesus' names is the Word of God, made flesh. Everything we need to know about God is in the King James Bible. It's not on the lips of some nutcase prophet. It's not in the Mormon Church, in the Book of Mormon. It's not in the Jehovah's Witness Church, in the Watchtower magazine. It's not in Ellen G. White's many, many writings, or Mary Baker Eddy's many, many writings. It's in the very Word of God. It's so common that people even refer to things that Solomon wrote in day-to-day life. A little birdie told me. A fly in the ointment. I think we were looking at that the other day in Ecclesiastes, not that very long ago, whenever I was at yours, Steve. These things are in the book. These things are in common parlance. Everyday use. The Holy Spirit will remind you of that. You know, sometimes we have our own thoughts and feelings, don't we? Just being a Christian doesn't mean you stop liking all the things. Well, sometimes it does. You stop liking things, or you stop being yourself. It just means you become your better self. The self that would walk with God. And let's be honest, when you start walking with God, you can't really be selling drugs or running guns or trying to overthrow governments, can you? Because the presence of God tends to push all the devilment away from you. But we still have a decision to make. Because God loves us. And he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Suffered an awful agonizing death. Not just physically, but spiritually, when he took all of our sins upon himself. And for the life of me, I can't figure out why, but he said, here's the steering wheel, or here's the reins of your life. Do something with them. And then 1800 pages later, he says, it's finished. Here's every single bit of instruction you will ever need. Read it. Use it. Apply it. And so we do. Sometimes we have If you've ever read the book of Numbers, you know it's a bit dry. And there's a lot of names in it. I thought I was doing well with maybe a dozen names this morning, and about a third of them, I was just trying. Read the book of Numbers. And it's very dry, and some of them are amazing. Like David and Goliath, and all the things he used to get up to, or Moses. And the way the earth opened up, and I can't even remember those three guys' names that were all swallowed and went alive down into the pit. That was an interesting journey for them. For all of that, we still got to make a decision. The Lord has given us the reins to our life. He has allowed us to think whatever we want. Even in communist Russia and one of the gulags out in Siberia, they can't police your thoughts. And we, the Bible says, will be judged. Not our eternities, our works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For the saved soul that has lived a great life, has lifted up many prayers, has led many souls to the cross. That's in 1 Corinthians 3. That's works of gold and silver and precious stones. For the saved soul that has just gotten saved and maybe sat in a church where they never opened the book of Revelation and never, many times do we talk up here about learning verses of the Bible, that is never encouraged to learn chapters of the Bible. And never gets beyond anything other than being thankful that their soul is saved. All of their works might be wood, hay, and stubble. They were never taught. They were never encouraged. Do you know what? They're still saved. Their name's still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're still going to walk the streets of gold and robes of righteousness. Not because of anything they have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's it. I want for you to know that God is on his throne in heaven. He is the greatest of kings, but he's the king of us little kings. And it's entirely up to us what we do. Just because God is up there in heaven, and all the events, do you see these things that we have spoken about over the years that we need to look out for? That show us when Jesus is coming back and things going bonkers in the world. And we can see them happening now. That doesn't mean they're happening because God wants for them to happen. They're happening because God foresaw them happen. I know for a fact it's not God's will that half of the world's population die a sinner's death and go to hell. But that's exactly what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. The Lord says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is why it's up to us to make the right decisions, to make the right judgments. I don't know about you, but I want my life to mean something. My big aim at the grand old age of 14 was to have a little box of electronics floating around in space that had my name on it, a bit like Sputnik, that sent a wee signal out once every... And that would float through space for the endless ages of eternity, and it would have my name on it. I would be remembered somewhere. That's what I used to want. I used to want to have an edifice. I have since found that things that are made with hands, even the very pyramids themselves, don't last for very long. Even the grand old Union Theological College behind the library in Queen's University, the petrol fumes are eating it alive. I think it's the sandstone dissolves with the acids and stuff kicked out by petrol and diesel fumes. Even it, a building maybe a couple of hundred years old, is being eaten alive by our modern technology. We got to make a decision. Do you want your life to be worth something? Do you want for it to have amounted to something? Here's the recipe. Get saved.
Tell God you're sorry for your sins. Mean it from the bottom of your heart. And trust him as your Savior. And then, do what he tells you. It's not new, it's Romans 8:28. We know that everything works together for good. All things work together for good to them that are saved. And them that are the called according to his purpose. And not only that, and we're going to finish with this honestly this time. That verse that I pointed out in, where was it you were reading again today?
First Peter chapter 5.
It talked about a crown of glory. I think there's three other crowns that saved souls can get as well. There's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and do you know, anybody know what the last is? The crown of joy. I can't actually read my own writing here, but then that's nothing new. There's bunches of crowns for God's kings to wear. And all of those and all the works of gold and silver and precious stones, you know what? I'm just going to lay at his feet and say, Lord, if it hadn't been for you, we wouldn't have had any of this. This is yours. I want for you to know it's not a game. It's about thrones, okay, but it's not a game. A lot of people would like to think it is. They can do whatever they like. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's not a game. It's not about thrills. It's about the King of Kings and doing what he says. It's about having not just a life here, but an eternal life in heaven with God, because the alternative is too awful to imagine. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you. I think we have a closing hymn. I think we have. Did somebody pick one that we didn't sing this evening? Or are we still, have we got a free one? Did you have one there, Christine? Go on ahead.
No, I've already chosen.
Nobody else has called one out. If you have another one, call it out. John?
245.
Pardon?
The only kind of cell.
Sounds good. Which one's that?
245.
Let's stand if you're able as we sing. The old account was settled.
245.
A time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was settled for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago. Settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget the book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. Clear today, for he was. washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Oh, sinner, trust the Lord, be cleansed of all your sin, for thus he hath provided for you to enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, you settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. The old account was settled long ago.
Amen. If you remain standing, we'll be dismissed with a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, for a life here with you and a home in heaven with you forever. And I pray you, Lord, that you'd bless each one of us as we go our separate ways. Thank you for loving us, Lord, when we were unlovely, and dying for us, Lord, when we were your enemies. And I thank you, Lord, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the good sense to listen to your guidance. Please, Lord, save more souls in these last of the last days. And please, Lord, convict greatly the leaders of our countries. Lord, there is so much going on. We know that only you can see all the threads and all the moving pieces. Lord, we just need to keep our eyes on you. Bless us and protect us as we go our separate ways, Lord. And please see us safely home. And rest us and recuperate us and prepare us, Lord, to meet the coming week. Love you and thank you. And ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, God bless you. Thank you for your good attention. We are dismissed.